First reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 50. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Thank you, Brother Jeremy, for that reading from the book of Hebrews. Thank you for noticing that passage with us today, which will form as the basis of our lesson. Appreciate every soul that's here in the assembly with us this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're led by the Word of God to form what we believe in our hearts and what we do as God's people. What a great book the Bible is. We hope that you appreciate the fact that we teach from the Bible, we preach from the Bible here. We welcome questions about the Bible. We like to provide answers from the Bible to people's questions. We like to encourage people to live for God in their lives, following God's Word. If we can be an encouragement to you today, we'd be delighted to do that. Be happy to study with you if you have questions. Be happy to help you in any way that we possibly can. As an illustration of the concept of sacrifice today, Lynn Jost wrote this. During his reign, King Frederick William III of Prussia found himself in trouble. Wars had been very costly, and he was trying to build the nation. He was seriously short of finances. He couldn't disappoint his people. And to surrender or capitulate to the enemy was unthinkable. After careful reflection, he decided to ask the women of Prussia to bring their gold and their silver from their jewelry to be melted down for their country. And for each ornament that was received, he determined to exchange a decoration of bronze or iron as the symbol of his gratitude. And each decoration would be inscribed, "I gave gold for iron," 1813. The response was overwhelming. Even more important, these women prized their gifts from the king more highly than their jewelry that they gave up. The reason, of course, is clear. Decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king. It became unfashionable during that time in Prussia to wear jewelry. And thus was established the Order of the Iron Cross. Members wore no ornaments except a cross of iron for everyone to see. When Christians sacrifice for their king, they exchange what flourishes and what is valuable to them of their former life for a cross. Pretty good illustration from daily life as concerning what sacrifice is. If you're a student of the Bible, then it's no surprise to you that the Bible is a book of sacrifice. You can read about sacrifice from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. Offerings to God, sacrifices to God designed to express, promote, or restore normal relations with God. Sacrifices were acts of worship in which offering is made to God of some material object belonging to the worshiper. The object is consumed in some ceremonial form in order to attain or restore or maintain or celebrate friendly relations with God, to please Him and to secure His favor. It's interesting to note that the sacrifices were consumed by fire. And the Hebrew word for burning, by the way, in many instances does not mean destructive burning, but rather it comes from a Hebrew word meaning to make sacrifices smoke, which speaks of the life of the offerer given up in obedience to a sweet savor of God, which surely lies behind the reference to Christ's sacrifice in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The sacrifice offerings are first recorded in Genesis 4, 3 through 5, where they were a sign of fellowship with God and of self-dedication to God. And since the time of Abel, God has required a personal sacrifice from every man, from his most valuable possessions, and not even the poorest servant of God has been exempted from sacrifices that are required by God. You can even read of a sacrifice of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 in the Old Testament, which brings out forcibly the idea of salvation from death. Here is a sacrifice that can save us from death. Think of the trek of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage to Canaan, and how that was a trail of blood as they wandered in the wilderness, as they traveled across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, wandered in the wilderness, prepared themselves for the entrance into the Promised Land. It was all a great trail of blood. Undoubtedly, blood saturated the ground in many of their campsites due to the great number of sacrifices that they offered unto God. Sacrifices to atone for their sins. Sacrifices of dedication to God. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. And sacrifices of celebration. At the Feast of the Tabernacles alone, during the Holy Convocation of the seventh month, a total of 73 bulls, 17 rams, 119 lambs, and 10 goats were offered, according to Numbers chapter 29. This was in addition to all of their regular sacrifices. The glorious and beautiful tabernacle, which is described so exquisitely in the pages of the Old Testament, was really a tabernacle of carnage. The establishment of the covenant between Israel and God was accompanied by solemn sacrifices. But the foundation principle of this covenant that God made with men in the Old Testament was obedience. The foundation was not sacrifice. Sacrifices were aids to obedience, and sacrifices were of no value whatsoever without obedience to God. Sacrifices only had value in the eyes of God when they were offered in acknowledgement of His sovereign majesty, expressed in obedience to Him with a sincere desire on the part of one offering the sacrifice to enjoy the favor of God. The Old Testament sacrifices now have ended. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The Old Covenant sacrifices have ended for that very reason. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins in and of themselves. They were simply shadows of the reality of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The inspired writer impresses upon the mind of the Jews that it was God's will to establish a new covenant, a second covenant with His people in order to sanctify them. This goal was not designed to be reached through the various sacrifices under the old covenant, the sacrifices under the law of Moses, but by offering God's Son as a sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the one-time offering, would satisfy God for all times. We alluded to that when we observed the Lord's Supper just a few moments ago. The certainty that Christ's blood would be shed and would allow God to grant forgiveness was representative through the animal sacrifices that were offered. The blood of Christ atones for all sin, those committed after the cross and all those committed before the cross. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer declares, "For this reason, he," that is Christ, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Old Testament sacrifices may have ended, but sacrifices and the principles behind those sacrifices have not ended. Let us notice a few things that have not changed about sacrifices in our lesson this morning. The first place is sacrifices are to be the very best. In Numbers 28, in verse 3, in a section of the Old Testament that deals with laws concerning offerings to God, we have this, the instruction to Moses. "You shall say to them, this is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, as a continual burnt offering every day." God deserves the best, and God has asked for the very best. He always said that these sacrifices were to be without blemish. Yes, they were animals, but they were to be animals without blemish. This would mean that the offering was truly a sacrifice. If you think about it, many of the Israelites made their living by tending flocks and herds, caring for sheep. Imagine the sacrifice it would have been to take the very finest looking lamb that you possess, the most pristine example of your entire flock, the perfect lamb, the very best. Imagine what it would be to take of your very best and offer that to God. Would that be significant in the mind of God? Would it be significant to you to offer the very best that you had? It's the one that would have brought the very highest amount of money had it been sold on the open market. It's the very best that a man had. Israelites who lost sight of the grandeur and the glory of God tried to make offerings to God without making such a sacrifice, without making a sacrifice of this nature. Imagine a man who needs to offer a sacrifice to God, but he doesn't want it to hurt at all. He goes to the fields and he looks for the animal that has the nasty cough that he can't get rid of, and so he offers that to God. What sacrifice is that on the part of this herder? He looks for the one whose back leg has been dangling ever since the wolf tore it off. What sacrifice is this from this man when he offers this to God? Those certainly will not sell very well, of course. And so he offers these to God. It's really a pathetic sight to see such a worshiper coming to offer this kind of sacrifice to the high and holy God. And that is exactly what many Israelites did. And God despised their sacrifice for that reason. In Malachi 1, beginning in verse 6, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name." But you say, "How have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar." But you say, "How have we defiled you?" In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Everyday religion had become routine with many of these people, and respect for God was lost in the shuffle of day-to-day life. But Israel did not recognize this, and God's prophet had to point it out to them. God still desires the very best of sacrifice from His people. Here is a good time for us to ask ourselves the question, is the Lord getting sacrifices from us which represent our very best, that demonstrate sacrifice, true sacrifice on our parts, or if He's simply getting the leftovers after we have feasted on the rest ourselves, is it truly a sacrifice to God? Could we be failing to give Him our very best and also failing to recognize it as the Israelites of old? In Luke 21, Jesus looked and saw that rich people were putting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins, and He said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all put out of their surplus into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." That was truly a sacrifice, wasn't it? Jesus praised this poor widow because she gave only two mites. It may not have seemed like much to the rich who were skimming off the top, skimming off their surplus with no pain at all. But Jesus knew this woman was giving her best. It was all she had. It was all she had to live on. It cost her greatly. It was indeed a sacrifice. People must learn that offerings which cost them nothing are worth nothing. Attempts to offer such only adds the sin of ingratitude toward God. Showed concerning ancient Israel in the time of Malachi. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? From Malachi 1 and verse 8. Yes, sacrifices are to be the very best. Secondly, sacrifices are to be continual. Sacrifices were continual under the Old Testament. Recall from Numbers 28 and verse 3, when God was giving man the laws concerning offerings to him, "You shall say to them, this is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs, 1 year old without defect, as a continual burnt offering every day." In Numbers 28:3, the Israelites were to offer every day. Each day, morning and evening, a lamb was offered. In verse 4 of Numbers 28, "You shall offer the one lamb in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." Our sacrifices as New Testament Christians must be continual. In Hebrews 13:15, we have this: "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that give praise, give thanks to His name." Now, that's a passage that you and I ought to consider very carefully. And I will be the first to tell you that since the time I became a Christian, there have been days that have passed in my life where I have failed in this regard. I have failed to continually offer during certain days of my life praise and thanksgiving to God. But you know, this passage really shows us, if we put it in the context of making sacrifices to God and what we owe God and our relationship with God, doesn't it say to us that a day is never to pass for us without us praising God and thanking God for what we are and what we have? Don't you think that's the case? Don't you think that's the point that the Hebrew writer is making when he says, let us continually offer up sacrifice and praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name? Because, you know, bad things happen when we become unthankful people. Just as the Old Testament priest offered daily, we as priests to God, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, also offer something to God daily. You know, that just might induce us to a greater faithfulness, mightn't it? Our bodies are given daily in serving Him, are they not? In Romans 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And if you think about it, there is no possible way for us to be more giving than God, is there? There is no way you and I can outgive God. He blesses us so richly. His blessings are numberless. God gives to us every day. Why can't we sacrifice praise and thanksgiving to Him every day? Doesn't He deserve the best from us? Doesn't He deserve this from us? A continual sacrifice in our lives. We're breathing His air to live. We're eating His food to survive. Can we not praise Him and thank Him every day for this? Surely we can. And thirdly, and very important to this subject, is that sacrifices are to be from the heart. It is possible for a person to offer the best that he has and offer it daily, but it's really not from his heart. It's possible. Many of the Israelites lost their heart for serving God. They said, how tiresome it is. In Malachi 1 and verse 13, notice that passage. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. Or what a weariness it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? That's pointed, isn't it? God simply will not accept our worship or our offerings if our hearts are far from Him. Jesus rebuked the people of His day, because He knew their hearts were not right. When He quoted a passage from the Old Testament, He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Notice how that in our giving, for example, God is very quick to say in passages like 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and the cheerfulness comes from the heart, doesn't it? That has not changed from the Old Testament. In Exodus 25 and verse 2, when offerings were provided for the sanctuary, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. Every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. Don't coerce anybody. Don't force anybody. Don't make anybody. But from everyone whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. How much better it would be if our hearts were so filled with gratitude that God would be forced to say to us, okay, that's enough. That's enough. That's plenty. That's more than enough. Stop. You know, that happened. That happened one time in the history of Israel. Do you remember reading about that when you're reading your Bible in Exodus chapter 36, verses 4 through 7. Notice with me. all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. He said, we've got a huge surplus here. What do you want us to do? So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Would you say these people were generous people? Would you say they gave from the heart toward the building of the sanctuary? Are we giving our best continually from the heart? Something for us to think about, isn't it? But you know, as Christians, when we think about the subject of sacrifice and making sacrifices to God, as Christians, the greatest of all sacrifices is not made by us. The greatest of all sacrifices that you and I know anything about was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. As our sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Israel of old also offered sacrifices for a soothing aroma to the Lord. In other words, to honor the Lord and to please the Lord. In passages like Leviticus chapter 1 and a whole host of others. Our altar, though, is not of stone or earth. The altar upon which our greatest sacrifice is given to God is the cross. The cross of Calvary, and our sacrifice is Christ. And He made it for us. Different kinds of sacrifices were offered of old as a fragrant aroma, such as the whole burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings of the Old Testament. And it's right for us to conclude and to say that Jesus Christ is all of those for us. He's our whole burnt offering. He's our peace offering. He's our sin offering. Christ is said to be our sin offering when He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself in Hebrews 9 and verse 26. He is the one, perfect, sweet-smelling, fragrant, soothing aroma. That's what He is to God on our behalf, for us. But just as Israel was to offer sacrifices in truth and in spirit, we also must offer sacrifices to God rightly. We must regard our sacrifice, Christ, in spirit and in truth, with the offering of our bodies, as Romans 12 instructed us, with the offering of our praises and our good works in Hebrews 13. Only then are we assured of God's favor. We should learn that our Lord requires a personal sacrifice, something that belongs to each one of us. He requires your whole body as a living sacrifice in Romans 12 and verse 1. He requires your time, and He requires your possessions that you call your own. God requires our very best. When individuals learn these lessons, we shall find, even in great poverty, abundant support for the truth of the gospel, the truth of God, and the advancement of His kingdom. God requires that our sacrifices are continual. Let us not forget, every day of our lives, praise and thank God. Offer Him those sacrifices. God requires that our sacrifices are from the heart, that they're genuine, that they're sincere, that they're real. When we find personal sacrifices based upon the Spirit of Christ, there we shall find the Lord's cause, safe and secure and growing among men. Where we find disciples satisfying the desires of the flesh and of the mind, there will be little personal sacrifice, for all will be serving the prince of this world. Let us serve Christ to the best of our ability, remembering the concept of sacrifices from the Old Testament and making the appropriate sacrifices from the New Testament, that Christ shows us, these are my people. These are who my people are. Thank you for listening to me today. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ as one who's come to believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, we'd be happy to do that. We'll hear your confession. We will understand that you are repenting from sin in your request to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, just as people did under the direction of the apostles when they went through the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't preach a different gospel. We preach the same one. All you have to do is what the apostles required of men in their day. And I've outlined that for you on the board. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel to become a Christian today, we'll be delighted to do that. If you've sinned privately against God, then privately you make that right with God and do that now. Do that now. Don't let that linger. Walk in His forgiveness. Walk in His light. He'll bless you when you do. If you sinned in a public way that demands public correction, we'll hear your public confession and we will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And we'll try to encourage you in every way we can and strengthen you in every way we can to live right before God. Rejoice with us today in that. If any in our assembly need to respond to the invitation of Christ, please do that now. Come to the front and let me know about it. All together we stand and encourage you in the song that's been selected. May God bless you.